The reading today is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 13. It's on page 951 of the Red Pew Bibles, if you'd like to turn to it. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ.
Better. And we're continuing on in our series from Ephesians, and we're looking at a passage which also will be the theme text for the campvention. So we're doing some digging in the text today to dig the ground up for the weekend ahead. And if you're going to be here next week instead of coming to campvention, that's okay. You'll have the next passage in Ephesians, so that'll be good too. And you know, sermons sometimes are evangelistic, sometimes they're more pastoral, sometimes you tell a story. But what we're going to do today is more like teaching. I want to dig into the text and explore some of the interesting things about this text, and there's quite a few to get your mind around. Paul has just gone from emphasizing the unity that we have in Christ, the unity of the body. He says, please maintain the unity and the bond of peace. And then he moves into this meditation of a reflection on how the church works, how the body of the church works, and particularly some of the diversity that God has put in the church, in the people that he's put in the church. This theme that Paul is exploring here runs through quite a few of his letters, so he'll emphasize unity in Christ, but he'll also speak about difference, how we're different, and God distributes grace to us in different ways, and how that works together. They're different manifestations of the grace of God, but there's one Spirit building the one church up together. So this is a very important passage for understanding how this works and the nature of ministry. Now, Paul takes a passage from Psalm 68, and this is not my main point of the message at all, but I just want to draw your attention to the fact that the reference to Psalm 68 is not quite accurate, because Paul is quoting it from memory, and the Greek, what he gives in his letter, is slightly different from what's in the psalm. This is the sort of thing that Bible commentators love to dig into, but I just want to draw your attention. In the Hebrew, Psalm 68 says, when you ascended on high, you took captives into captivity, you took captives into captivity and received gifts from people. But what Paul says is, when he ascended, he made captivity a captive and gave gifts to people. So you becomes he, and instead of taking captives, it's making captivity a captive, and giving gifts instead of receiving gifts. So there's a few changes. There's lots of reasons why this sometimes happens in the New Testament when people quote the Old Testament. Sometimes they're quoting from the Greek, which changes the meaning a little bit in the translation. And sometimes they're referring to maybe a different manuscript. There are some differences sometimes in the manuscripts. And sometimes they're just the memory's not quite right, and it quotes it slightly differently. So I just want to draw that to your attention. I actually don't think it makes any difference. That is, in this particular case, all the points that Paul makes through this passage would be made equally well, I think, just about equally well with the Hebrew as well. And the basic message is quite clear nonetheless. Now, it comes from this Psalm 28. He uses Psalm 28 as a springboard into speaking about how the grace of God works in the church. Psalm 68. Psalm 68 is a psalm of triumph, and it's a processional psalm, so it would have been used in temple worship in some kind of procession going up to the temple. and it celebrates the victory of God. And there's something quite particular about the psalm because the very first verse says, "May God arise, his enemies be scattered." Now, this particular phrase formula, "May God arise, his enemies be scattered," this is the one that we know from Numbers 10:35 that Moses used. He would recite this whenever the ark was moved from place to place. So before they lifted the ark, they would say, "May God arise, his enemies be scattered." And so this Psalm 68 seems to be a remembrance or a celebration of how the ark was moved up onto Mount Zion by David, and the tabernacle was built, the tent was put over, it was put in the tabernacle of the Lord there. So it's a psalm. You know how Hebrew worship works? I've spoken about this a few Sundays now, or a few times. You celebrate things from the past as if you were there present. So a psalm celebrates the coming of the ark into Jerusalem as if you were there. So the procession winds up the mountain, it celebrates. And so in the psalm it says, God has gone up on high. You know, God has arisen and gone up onto this holy place. So this is a psalm about the ascension of God, who was believed to dwell between the wings of the cherubim over the Ark of the Tabernacle, the ascension of God up onto the Mount Zion. He was taking his place. And notice that Paul applies this to Jesus. It says, Jesus has gone up on high. So this is one of those passages which identifies Jesus with God, uses language of God to refer to Jesus. So that's interesting to note as well. As I said today, we're in teaching mode. We're digging into the text and putting it all together. Well, what is this all about? What is this image of God ascending, or Jesus ascending, making captivity a captive and giving gifts to his people? Or taking captives and receiving gifts. What does this mean if you follow the Hebrew? Well, either way, it fits in with a theme that's in Paul's letters elsewhere. In Colossians 2:15, Paul speaks about a victory procession which Christ led, in which what he calls the powers and the principalities have been triumphed over in the cross. So this is a Roman procession of victory where the Roman emperor would come into Rome and bring all the captives. And he's saying, Jesus, when he was crucified and risen from the dead, he took all the powers and principalities, all the demons, and he took them captive and destroyed their power, and they were humiliated and disgraced. So it's a victory procession. And here he uses this idea of the victory procession of Jesus Christ, that he has taken captivity captive. Here he's emphasizing freedom, setting captives free, and also he gives gifts to people. As I said, the Hebrew, the original psalm, says receive gifts, but Paul says give gifts. And as it happens, the account of the ark going up into the temple has a giving of gifts, so it actually fits the original context. The story of the ark being brought up to Jerusalem is quite a dramatic story, and you might remember that David was so excited he was dancing as the ark was brought up, and he wasn't very completely dressed, and he was dancing, and it was a bit, his wife found it a bit embarrassing, actually. So that's an interesting part of the story. But it says that when the ark is brought up onto the mountain and put into the temple, David gave gifts to the people. Let me read that passage. It's from 2 Samuel 6. They brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. So he basically said, here, go and have a party, because the Lord is in his holy place in the tabernacle, and the whole city had a celebration. So here we see King David distributing gifts to all the people to celebrate the enthronement of God upon, you know, in the holy place. I was looking up Queen Elizabeth, and when she was crowned, I think in 1953, which is before I was on this earth, she received a lot of presents from many people. And one of the problems with being the Queen of England is people keep giving you presents, and what do you possibly do with all these presents? Well, some of them are on display, but in this particular circumstance, the enthronement of the Son of God at the right hand of God is associated with the giving of presents, that the Son of God pours out upon his people an abundance of blessings to celebrate the completion of his enthronement. He was actually anointed king when he was baptized. The Holy Spirit came upon him. But he was enthroned as Messiah when he ascended into heaven, where after he was raised from the dead, his disciples saw him being raised into the sky, into the heavens. And the scriptures tell us that he took his seat at the right hand of the Most High. And from that place, he pours out his Spirit on the church. We've got another reference here to Acts 2:33, when Peter is explaining what happens on the day of Pentecost. He said, you know, what is this Spirit being poured out? Why is this happening? And Peter says that Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he is the anointed one who is anointed with the Spirit. Peter said, he has poured out this that you see and hear. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is a royal coronation gift that the king shares with his church on his enthronement at the right hand of God. And it's this image, it's this idea that Paul is picking up on here, that Jesus Christ has poured out upon the church these gifts, actually manifestations of the Holy Spirit, as Paul explains elsewhere, for the building up of the church. Now, it's very interesting that Jesus told his disciples that he had to go and leave them. And one of the reasons he gave is that the Spirit would not come until he went, because the Spirit would be poured out from his enthronement. It was always meant to be a royal gift to the church when Jesus was exalted and glorified at the right hand of the Father. So he says, I need to go away to send another to you. And that's the nature of why that was the case. So it all fits together in this fascinating picture. Now, what I'd like to do, having explained those first few verses, which refer to so many parts of scriptures, and it's really interesting that the Gospels and the New Testament, they're just embedded in the Old Testament. They arise out of it. I think Luther said the cradle of Christ is the Old Testament, and the Hebrew scriptures are the cradle that define and shape what it means to be the Messiah. And the meaning of Jesus Christ, his message, his life, comes out of that background. So that's what's happening here. Now, so here, Paul is speaking about the grace that's been given to the church as a royal gift from the ascended king when he assumed his place at the right hand of the Father. And he says, each of us has been given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's a big measure, but it's a big gift, big gifting that Christ has. So we've each been given grace, and another word for that is the favor. We each have the favor of God in our lives. Every single person who believes in Jesus Christ and follows him has a gift of grace, a favor. The favor of the Lord is on you. And one of the things that Paul says is that we are one body, we are united in the Spirit, but there's the diversity of this grace that is poured out upon the church in God's good plan and in his wisdom. And he says, we've each been given grace according to this gifting that came from the throne of Christ. Therefore, that's what he says the Psalm 68 is referring to. He ascended on high, and he in this triumphant procession, and there was this distribution of gifts associated with it. And then he speaks about these gifts, and that's what I'd like to focus on in terms of the theme today, which is the blueprint for the church. Paul explains that in establishing the church, God, as part of his gifting to the church, established certain offices in the church. It says in the translation there, the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Actually, the Greek actually said he gave some to be apostles. So his gifting to the church was that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And notice in this particular passage, the focus is not on the gifts that we have, but on people as gifts. The gifts are that some are apostles, that some are prophets, some are evangelists, and some are pastors and teachers. He's not speaking about individual giftedness, although he does say we've all been given grace, but he's speaking about how God has established the church by this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's a divine act of God that the church came into being. Well, let's have a look at these offices and what it means that they have the job of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. First question, who are the saints in this passage? Who are the saints? Interactive moment. Us, it's you, the whole pewful of you, all of you. You are the saints. You are the holy ones. How can you be saints? Well, you're made holy by the blood of Christ. You've been consecrated by his blood. So by definition, your identity is that you're a saint. That's the way the New Testament speaks about you. You're consecrated. You're set apart as holy. That's what saint means, sanctified, holy, consecrated to God. And in this explanation that Paul is giving of how the church is set up, who does the work of ministry? The saints, you do. We all do the work of ministry. It's actually not really that great that we call clergy ministers, because actually everyone is ministers, and I used to put in the bulletin, the ministers is everyone, so that people would get that. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. And the building up of the body of Christ, he's saying that happens when we come to unity, knowledge and maturity in Christ. So there's a process of maturing, of growing up. But it's not something we do individually, it's something we do together. It's something that happens to us as a community, together. Well, what about these offices? It sounds as though there might be five of them, but actually there's only four. The way the Greek is structured, it's broken into four. So apostles, prophets, evangelists, and the fourth one is pastors and teachers. So some are pastors and teachers. Some are apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists. So I think the pastor and teacher is a one office, that's pastor teachers. That's my job in the church, it's one of my jobs. I'm also the tech guy, but pastor teacher. Now, a lot of ink has been spilled about these four categories, and people, particularly in recent decades, have thought about them a lot. I'd like to share with you my best understanding of them, and you might have other thoughts as well, and encourage you to have other thoughts too. One of the good things about being Anglican is you can think. Actually, just be a Christian, you can think. You don't have to be an Anglican to think. Apostles, let's have a look at them first. These are, Paul says, the giftings to the church for building up and establishing the church. Apostles, the word in Greek just means a sent one. Actually, if it was Latin, the word would be missionary. It's the same concept. Someone who's sent. Matthew calls the 12 that Jesus appointed apostles at the point where they're sent out to preach the gospel. So they were the first that was sent out. Later he sent 72 out. But they were apostles because that was their mission, to go out. And they believed that their mission was to go out, preach the gospel, witness to Christ crucified. So that was their role. That's why they're called apostles. They're sent out. And Jesus explained that in doing that, they were to preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons. So apostles were people that Jesus appointed to go somewhere else and do something else. There are others in the New Testament that are called apostles, men and women, Barnabas, Andronicus, and Junius, Silas, Timothy, Apollos. They're all called apostles at different places. And I think in the New Testament letter, these are really missionaries. These are people who have the function of going out and helping to plant churches and establish new churches. Paul is speaking out of what his life's work is, which is to travel around the Mediterranean, preach for a while, plant a church, move on, plant another church. And he understood himself to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. He was sent out to take the gospel to the Greeks. I had the pleasure recently in India in February of training some church planters. It's a movement that aims to plant 100,000 churches in the next 15 or so years. They've up to 20,000 already. And we had the privilege of training about 180 or so of these men and women who were church planters, and they are like little apostles. They're being sent out. They go into a village and try and find one person that they could lead to Christ, and then another, and then another, and establish a church. So we were equipping missionaries, equipping apostles. Now, you can understand apostles in other ways too. Apostles, by their nature, they can see that there's a need somewhere. They see there's a gap. They see there's a city that hasn't heard the gospel, and they know how to send resources and to get involved. They see the gaps, and they're people that go out into those places. There's quite a lot of information about this in the scriptures, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well. Prophets speak the word of God led by the Spirit in the context of the church to build up the church. In the bulletin today, I include a word, a quote from a word that Len Butner shared with me when he visited us in August last year. And he said to me that there would be a ministry in this church of raising up people and sending them out. And he quoted the story of how the early church sent out their very best people. And he said, people will come here and they'll seek to be trained up and they will be sent out. He said, that's what's going to happen. And it was a few months later that Rowan contacted me and he said, Mark, I think God is sending me out. And I said, oh no, God's sending out our best. But it's okay, because God told me that was going to happen. And so I was being built up, you know. The prophet, Len, spoke to me and it encouraged me. And when it happened, I sang, God is in control. And sometimes I'm sitting there on the edge of my seat and wondering, I know you're in control. I know you're in control. But he is, he is. And that's a good example of how I was built up. And it helps the whole church then, because I'm cool about Rowan going to Indonesia because God is in control. And that's a wonderful thing. Evangelists are also critical. 3 years ago, we were contacted by an evangelist who was reaching out to Persian people down in Dandenong, and they had 50, 60 people every week, and they were wanting to become Christians. And this person said to me, we need a pastor. I'm not a pastor, I'm an evangelist. And I said, okay, well, we'll come and try and be a pastor, which we did. But that evangelist, the role of evangelist is so critical. This is someone who has the capacity to preach the gospel and lead people to Christ. They're not necessarily good pastors. That's not their thing. They're just good at getting the sheep in. They're not good at washing them up. And that's my job. Anyway, so that's how that worked. And the pastor-teacher, as I said, I think caring and teaching, they go together. You know, it's a slow, long-term process of building, helping, supporting, praying, help guiding, and they all work together. Now, all of this is for equipping the saints for the work of ministry. What does this ministry look like? What is ministry? Well, I think it's everything you do under the leading of Christ, his calling on your life. It's caring for people in your family, your extended family and others. It's witnessing to truth in your workplace. It's prayer. It's sharing Christ to other people. That's everyone's job. And I'd like to invite Jenny to share a testimony of how God used her to do the work of ministry on Good Friday. So thank you, Jenny. Come forward.
Thanks to Mark and to Michelle for encouraging me to come and share these things with you. Well, Good Friday was an astonishing time for me, and I thought I had Good Friday sorted. First there was the church service, then the hot cross buns to prepare, there's morning tea at church. I'd shoot home, catch the train, and just get into Federation Square in time for the celebration there. Well, then I'd catch a train home, be back at church 6 o'clock for the tenebrae. Oh no, God had other ideas. I was rather unsure about going to the celebration in the city because I'd heard that we weren't allowed to hand out Bibles anymore. And, well, I just said to the Lord, well, if you want me to go, okay, but can I at least talk to a stranger? Well, if not, okay, I don't mind, but whatever is your will. So I went, just simply thinking, oh, well, that's okay. I just made it to Federation Square in time for the 1 o'clock start, and there were absolutely hundreds of people there. They were milling around, but I didn't have a single contact. Then I met a lovely chap called Robert, and he came from Malta. My, did we have a great conversation. We covered the histories of Malta, of Melbourne. We discussed the meaning of Easter and even Islam. He was given a New Testament at the Bible Society table and shown John 3:16. And then I directed him to Mark's website that had his book, The Third Choice, which many of you have read, of course. You know, my heart was just so full of delight. And I just said to him, you're the reason I came today. He left a happy man, and I was one happy lady. So I was so grateful to God that he answered that prayer for me. As I was leaving, I noticed three beautiful young Chinese ladies walking past, and one had this sort of fluffy toy dog in her hand, and I thought, gosh, that looks like my dog that I used to have when I was young. But I just thought no more about it. Well, while I was waiting for the train, I became aware of these three beautiful Chinese faces looking down at me, and there was that fluffy dog again. They were asking about a train to Brighton Beach. Oh, that's on my line, I said. Okay, come with me. Well, we chatted for a while, and I learned that they were short-term uni students from Adelaide, and they'd just come over for the weekend. Well, as we headed to Sandringham, I thought, well, perhaps I'd better stay on the train for the next three stops, just to make sure they get off at the right place. Oh, that's silly, I said to myself. You don't even know them. Then the Lord clearly said to me, go the extra mile. So I did. Well, when we got to Brighton Beach, they looked around and they looked pretty puzzled. And I said, why do you want to come here? To see the huts on the beach, they said. And just at that time, I bumped into Gina down the back there. I couldn't believe my eyes. She was on the station when I got there. But anyway, these Brighton bathing boxes were certainly not there. And I suddenly thought, well, why not invite them back to our place? Then I could drive them down to Brighton's Dendy Street Beach, where the huts are. Pretty bold thought. So after much discussion, they ended up accepting this idea, and so we did. But the sky was cloudy and overcast, and it was freezing cold. And anyway, we pulled up at Dendy Street and tramped down to the beach. They were really mad keen to take photos, so I asked the Lord, please, Lord, could you let the sun come out just so they can take their photos? Well, you guessed it. The clouds parted, and down came this beautiful rays of sun. They just streamed down upon them. And my heart was just so full of joy, I had to tell them, that's God's blessing just for you. They seemed really touched by this. And meanwhile, they scampered back and forth across the sand and like silly little kids taking dozens of photos. Then I had an even bolder thought. Well, it was God's idea really, not mine. But so I said, would you like to come back to our place rather than going on into the city? We could prepare a roast dinner, which could be cooking while we all went to the Tenebrae service. I had previously told them I'd planned to attend this somewhat unusual service. To my surprise, actually amazement, they readily agreed. These are not Christians, by the way. So back at home, all three had a rapid lesson in preparing roast lamb and vegetables. And you should have seen one of them holding up this leg of lamb. What do I do with this? Peter, my husband, very wisely kept out of the kitchen. Well, we made it to Tenebrae just in time, Mark, and our trio was absolutely awestruck by the holiness that they sensed, and they quietly joined in the singing, and they followed the text by torchlight because the church was in darkness. They had never done anything like this before. Afterwards, back home, we all enjoyed our roast dinner, and I even found some Chinese lychee fruits in the cupboard. Among many of the topics we discussed were Chinese history and Chinese wildlife, and that led to finding a documentary we'd recorded ages ago about a rare Chinese bird called the red-crowned crane. And that delighted them even more because it just reminded them of being back home. After more photos, all too soon it was home time. Just a few hours later, back on the email, there were some photos of our day. Could hardly believe it. Anyway, for me, it was just like a dream. Was this really happening to me? Oh, yes, it was real, all right. This was proof that Jesus Christ is risen. He's alive and at work in Melbourne from Federation Square, drawing people to himself from all over the world. And we're really thankful for this opportunity to celebrate Easter in the heart of the city. And truly, this is just one of many stories that others could share about what happened in Federation Square. And I'd just like to ask you, could you pray for Maggie, Bree, Midori, and Robert, that they may truly find salvation. Thank you.
Praise God. Well, the work of ministry takes so many different forms, so many different ways that God can use you to reach others and to touch others. God can use you in your connect groups as you meet together with your family in lots of different places. My basic job as a pastor teacher is to equip you for this job. And when I meet with people, the question that's running around in the side of me is, what is God calling this person to in ministry? You know, where is their ministry? And how is that working? Is it in the place they work? Is it in their family? How will it change? How will it develop? What value can I add to help them fulfill that call on their life? So Paul lays out here this amazing insight that the church is established with a kind of blueprint, a way of setting it up, and that this establishment is a gift from God. It's a coronation gift. It's a royal gift that God provides, these sorts of gifts to the church of different people. And the purpose of it all is that we would be transformed and changed and developed and in unity come to be the full and complete body of Christ. And I really wanted to encourage you to be part of this process and be open to this process for your own life of being built up and fulfilling this calling. Now, we'll be hearing more about this from Len Butner down at the camp, and there'll be more opportunity to grow in these insights, which I think are really important for us at the present time as a church. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for these good brothers and sisters and also those over in the hall, young and old. I thank you that you have called them and you are calling them to be ministers, to serve your holy name, and to bring the light of Christ into the world around them in so many different ways. Lord, I pray that you'd stir us up to be free and equipped and strengthened to do the works, the good works that you call us to do, that the whole of the church would be able to come into maturity in Christ that Paul speaks about. And Lord, help all those who have some of these giftings that Paul is speaking about, particularly I pray for small group leaders, connect group leaders who work as pastor teachers in their own group that they're caring for. Pray that you'd equip them and bless them, that you'd grace, and indeed all of us as we go about our daily life of serving you, Jesus, in all we do and say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Over to Rowan.